Beulah was elderly and very devout, nor was she shy about sharing her faith. Often she would come out on her front porch and begin to loudly praise God and pray her prayers to the eternal annoyance of her next-door neighbor, a confirmed atheist. He, the next-door neighbor, would often call back to her and say, "Beulah, there ain't no Lord." She was undeterred. Sometimes near the end of the month, Beulah would struggle a bit to make ends meet. So one morning she found herself out on her front porch calling out, "Lord, I need some food. Send me some groceries." By the way, brief aside, if you are experiencing food scarcity, or if you know someone who is, we love you. We want to help. So go to lifejourney.church/links. Go to the loaves and fishes button and let us know. But back to the story. Beulah was on her front porch. "Lord, I need food. Send me groceries." Her next door neighbor, overhearing this, saw his opening to make a point. He went to the grocery that day. Early the next morning, before Beulah was up, snuck over to her porch and left some groceries on her front porch. When Beulah came out the door in the morning, she was ecstatic. She went into an ecstatic church lady religious dance. "Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I knew you heard my prayers." About that time, the atheist next door jumped out from behind a bush and said, "Aha, gotcha, Beulah. I told you there is no Lord. I provided those groceries, not the Lord." She stood there in stunned silence for a second, then resumed her ecstatic dance. "Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. It's even better than I thought. Not only did you provide me groceries, but you made the devil pay for them." Some people swear by prayer. Others are skeptical. As you know, the Bible says, "Ask and you will receive." So we do. We ask. "God, help me to do well on this exam. Lord, heal my mom of her illness. God, help my child to make a good decision. Day by day, great things I pray." But in the final analysis, does it really make any difference? Does prayer work? And if so, how? And are there ways we can pray more effectively? Today, we come to the second segment in our sermon series based on the best-selling book, Learning to Pray, A Guide for Everyone, by Father James Martin. The core of what I'm going to share with you today, the essence of what I'm going to share, is inspired by and drawn from the seventh chapter of Father Jim's book, where he focuses on prayers of petition, prayers where we are asking God for something. Does that work? And if so, how? Let's ask God to guide us. Lord, we are always raising our petitions to you. Yet we also have lots of questions about it. Today, please grow our understanding of how, when, and where prayer works. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Last week, I mentioned two dogs that David and I once had about a decade ago, a mischievous golden retriever named Grace and a loving, meek black lab named Mercy. They were both rescues. They were both about a year old when we got them, and we got them at about the same time. And so they quickly became best friends, and live together in perfect harmony for the next 5 years until one morning at breakfast, they had a food fight. They got into a fight over food. Of course, I quickly separated them. I put Grace out in the backyard to cool down, kept Mercy inside to cool down, finished getting ready for work, then put Mercy out in the backyard to do her business. As soon as Grace laid eyes on Mercy in the backyard, she came charging for her. It was clear she was not done with this fight. She lunged into Mercy and ended up with her jaws on Mercy's neck. Mercy was squealing like a pig. Grace was growling like a mighty roaring lion. You have to understand that our dogs are like our little babies to us. So it was like my two babies were having this fight to the death. So I dove into the middle of them. Before long, all three of us were rolling around in the grass and the dirt. I was trying furiously to separate Grace from Mercy, but having no luck. Eventually, this hand ended up somehow wedged in Mercy, in Grace's jaws. And so as Grace bit down even more on Mercy, my hand felt sharp pain and blood started flowing. Still, Mercy was squealing like a pig. Still, Grace was snarling and growling. And I began to realize that I might not be able to stop this, that this situation was greater than me. It may seem trivial to you, but to me, it was everything. This might be a fight to the death for one of my dogs. And so from somewhere deep inside of me came probably the most primal prayer I have ever prayed. I shouted like Beulah, loud enough for my neighbors to hear. I just spontaneously shouted, "Lord, help me." It wasn't a polite, "Lord, help me." It was the kind of, "Lord, help me." Assume you're carrying something heavy in your house and you're about to lose control of it, and your spouse is just sitting there and watching it happen. And you say, "Are you just going to sit there? Are you going to help me?" That's the spirit that animated this prayer. It was exasperation. "Lord, if I ever needed you, it's now. Don't just sit there. Lord, help me." Three words, my most primal prayer. A couple seconds later, Grace released her grip. Mercy ran into the garage for refuge. I held on to Grace for dear life. As I lay there on my back, catching my breath and nursing my hand, I remember the gratitude that I felt in that moment. Psalm 18:6, "In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help, and my cry reached God's ears." Many of you could tell similar stories of a time when you found yourself in a situation that was greater than you. And despite your best efforts, you had reached the limit of what you could do. And you cried out to God and something shifted. Dave Moore tells about a time when he was on a business trip in Italy, far away from his home in Montana. On the last day of their trip, they had some extra time. And so he and a couple of his colleagues decided to make a day trip from Rome to Venice to see that legendary city. So they rented a vehicle and they headed north out of Rome. Before long, they were in the mountains of the north of Italy. Beautiful scenic drive. At one point, Dave says, "We were rounding a bend on this narrow mountain highway, nothing but a flimsy guardrail between us and the valley below, when all of a sudden, there was this loud hiss in our vehicle, and then a loud pop. Steam," he says, "suddenly filled the cabin of the vehicle so thick that Dave, sitting in the back seat, couldn't see his colleagues in the front seat. A hose had burst, pouring out boiling water on the feet of the driver, who lost control of the vehicle. The vehicle began to skid." Dave said, "It's the only time in my life when I thought for sure, this is it. I'm going to die." Somehow, the driver managed to get the vehicle back under control, and it finally came to a rest, wedged against the guardrail. As Dave regained his composure, he took a look at his watch. It was a little after 9 a.m. Italian time. which meant it was a little after 2 a.m. back in Montana, too early to call his family and tell them what he had gone through. So he waited till the next morning, Montana time, and gave a call. As he was describing what was happening, his 14-year-old son, Royce, said, "Dad, that's really weird." He says, "Last night, I kept tossing and turning. I couldn't sleep. I woke up in the middle of the night with this powerful sense that you were somehow in danger. So," Royce says, "I got up out of bed and prayed for you. And then I got a sense, Dad's going to be okay. So I got back in bed and went to sleep." Dave said, "Royce, did you happen to notice what time it was when you woke up?" "Yeah," he said. "It was a little after 2 a.m. Whoa. Spooky. In the good kind of way. When you hear a story like that, someone on one side of the world senses danger for someone they love on the other side of the world. So they get up in the middle of the night and they lift their prayers, and then they have a sense of peace. So they cease their prayers, and at that very moment, in that moment of danger on the other side of the world, their loved one survives and is delivered from that moment. Even a skeptic hearing a story like that has to step back and acknowledge something amazing happened there that defies explanation by the known laws of nature. I tell you, sisters and brothers, prayer is powerful. Prayer works. But not always. If by always you mean I'll always get what I ask for. Because every one of us could also tell those stories. A college student was in the midst of a very difficult exam. She finished her exam, took it forward to the professor's desk to turn in. The professor was asking students as they turned in their exam to sign off on a form affirming that they had not asked for or received any outside help on the exam. The student faced an ethical dilemma. She thought to herself, "Well, I've been pleading with God to help me on this exam. Is that outside help? Can I, in good conscience, sign this form?" She decided disclosure was the best policy, so she said to her professor, "Well, I have been asking God for help, so should I sign this form?" The professor said, "Let me see your exam." He perused the exam, then said, "Go ahead, you can sign it in good conscience. Your prayer has not been answered." We could all tell about times like that, right? In recent weeks, I've shared with you a couple stories about how my brother-in-law, Bobby, was diagnosed with ALS and ultimately succumbed to ALS. When Bobby's diagnosis was first given, of course, our entire family began praying. You know, it's a fatal disease, but you just can't help but pray for a miracle. "Lord, let him be the one in a million that survives or that goes into spontaneous remission. God, please, we need you." We prayed that way for years. About 6 years into this, as his condition continued to decline, my sister began reading everything she could get her hands on about experimental ALS treatments, looking for something that might give any hope, that might give any help. Bobby was a professor at the Naval Academy in Annapolis, a major in the Marine Corps, getting health care from Johns Hopkins, so a world-class institution, but that didn't seem to be making a difference, so Laurie was reading everything she could. She found a doctor in New Jersey that had an experimental treatment, patients with ALS who were testifying that this seemed to turn the course of things around for them. So Bobby and Laurie took a trip to New Jersey, met with the doctor. He examined Bobby thoroughly, asked him a multitude of questions, and then said, "You're an excellent candidate for this experimental treatment. I think this could make the difference for you." When my sister called me the next morning to tell me the news, I was like Beulah on her front porch, except I was in my car on the way to work. "Thank you, Lord. For 6 long years, we've been praying, And this is the breakthrough we've been waiting for. Thank you. At first, the new course of treatment seemed to make a difference. But then it didn't. And he continued to deteriorate until he passed. Psalm 10:1. Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? The same Bible that tells us about the amazing power of prayer also tells us about frustration in prayer. The same Bible that tells us that the Apostle Paul was gifted in such a way that he could pray prayers of healing for people and they would experience miraculous healings. Then when Paul himself needed help from God, when he was experiencing some kind of disability or illness, he doesn't describe it, he refers to it as a thorn in his flesh. When Paul himself needed prayer to rescue him, his prayer wasn't answered. 2 Corinthians 12:8. Three times Paul says, I appealed to the Lord about this thorn in the flesh, that it would leave me. But God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. No. So where does that leave us? In his 7th chapter about petitionary prayer, Father Jim walks us through the customary explanations of why we don't get answers to prayer. And that's helpful. But after going through those 6 or 7 reasons, he acknowledges that though those reasons are helpful, they still leave us with many critical questions and much confusion about how prayer works. And so Father Jim goes on to candidly say, how does prayer work? The short answer is that we have no idea. So I'm thinking, we just bought your book. You're supposed to give us the halfway through the book. You tell us you don't have no idea how it works. None of us know how prayer works for the simple reason that none of us is God. I will not sugarcoat this aspect of spiritual life. We will probably never understand why it seems that some prayers are answered and others are not. Then his key point. But I don't have to understand to believe. Think of it like this. Remember when you were a kid in the grocery store with your mom, walking up and down the aisles? Can I have this? Can I have this? Can I have that? No, right? So I'm a kid walking through the grocery store with mom. We're walking down the candy aisle. Mom, can I have some candy cigarettes? Believe it or not, in the 1960s, that was an actual product. Little candy cigarettes. You younger folks are thinking, what? Little candy cigarettes in a cardboard box, just like real cigarettes came in back at that time. Little sugar, white sugar sticks with red dye at the end to make it look like it was lit. So little 5-year-olds would be, you know, walking around like this. You gotta love the 1960s, right? It's amazing that some of us survived the 1960s. So we're walking down the candy aisle. Mom, can I have some candy cigarettes? No. We're walking down the cookie aisle. Mom, can I have some animal crackers? No. Walking down the aisle with drinks. Mom, can I have some Coke? No, soda's not good for you. Walking down the cereal aisle. Could I please have some Captain Crunch? Yes. Whoa! Woohoo! She said yes. You never knew when it was going to be a yes or a no. You could never understand the calculus by which this worked. But you knew that if you asked enough, you'd eventually get to a yes. Right? And you knew, A, your parents had the power to deliver, and B, somewhere in there, if you kept asking, there was going to be a yes. If you got a no, You just, if you had a good parent, sort of assumed it must be because it wouldn't be good for me, or it must be because there's some reason in the greater scheme of things why they can't give me what I'm asking for. And you just let that roll off of you until the next time you wanted something and you asked again and again. Jesus gives us that exact analogy for understanding, as best we can at our finite human level, how prayer works. Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." The kingdom of heaven refers to living in the presence of God now and in the life to come. Unless you change and become like children, you will never live in the presence of God. Whoever becomes humble like a child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Kids are humble. You can give them a million no's, and instead of being offended by that, they just take it in stride and they keep asking, trusting whatever decision mom or dad makes. Jesus goes on to be more specific about this. Matthew 7:7. "Ask," he says, "and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for bread, will give a stone? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask?" Here, Jesus is specifically teaching us to understand prayers of petition through the analogy of a child's relationship with a good, loving parent. And notice here what Jesus does and does not say. He does not say, "Ask, and you will always receive exactly what you ask for." If a child says, "Mom, can I have a stone for lunch?" Mom's going to say, "No." So the promise here is not, "Ask and you will always get exactly what you ask for." Instead, Jesus is laying down a more general principle, a universal principle that all of us have experienced in various aspects of life. The principle being, those who ask for what they want tend to get more of what they want. You ask your boss, you ask your spouse, you ask friends for what you want. People who ask transparently for what they want tend to get more of what they want than if they weren't asking. Jesus says, be like that in your prayer relationship with God, with the humility and the innocent transparency of a child. Talk to God about what you want. And with the trust of a child, accept whatever answer God does or does not give. Because if you keep asking, you're going to get to some of those glorious yeses. Which leads to an obvious next question. Are there things that we can do to be more effective in our prayers of petition? Actually, yes. Jesus lists several of those for us. Jesus says, for example, that faith matters when you pray. Matthew 17:20, that bringing a confident hope to your prayers, knowing that God can deliver, that matters. 2, Jesus says persistence matters in prayer. Luke 18:1, the persistence of a child, can I please, can I please, can I please? And 3, asking others to pray with you matters, Jesus says, Matthew 18:19. But don't get me wrong, you can do each of these 3 things with technical precision, and it's not a magic formula. There's still going to be lots of no's and some glorious yeses. Which leads to the next obvious question. Does prayer really ever change anything? Does prayer ever change God's mind? Or is it just that if we ask for enough things, eventually something that we're asking for is going to coincide with what God was going to do already, and we mistake that for an answer to our prayer. You understand the question I'm asking? Is what's going to happen going to happen? In which case, why bother with prayer? Or does prayer ever really change God's mind? Father Jim reminds us that that churches have traditionally answered that question by saying God's mind never changes. Because, the logic goes, God is perfect. So if you are a perfect being, then you would never need to change your mind, because that would mean that you had grown somehow, or your understanding had somehow changed, which seems inconsistent with being a perfect and infinite being. So the traditional answer is no, God's mind never really changes, not in the sense that we understand it. But when you think about that logic, when you scratch the surface of it, you begin to see it's pretty questionable. For example, suppose you and your spouse sit down on the couch to spend an evening watching TV, and your spouse says, hey, let's watch CSI. And you said, oh, no, I was kind of thinking we'd watch Seinfeld reruns. And since I'm perfect, I can't change my mind, so we'll have to do what I say. If your spouse said that to you, how would you respond? You'd probably give a little love pat on the back of the head and say, get a grip, Earth to Mars. Because intuitively, we understand that changing your mind to accommodate someone you love is not a sign of weakness or imperfection, but precisely the opposite. It's goodness. It's love. It's kindness. It makes you even more perfect. When you were wanting to do this or planning to do this, but because someone you love suggests this, you say, let's do it your way. So Father Jim reminds us that many theologians these days, they're called process theologians, are challenging that old idea that God's mind never changes, because that would mean God is imperfect, and instead point out that God's flexibility, God's concern for what you want, makes God all the more perfect, if that even makes sense. So go ahead, ask. Now, don't misunderstand me. God's overarching purpose for your life is not going to change, no matter how much you pray. God's overarching purpose for your life is that you let your light shine in this world. That's not going to change. But how you let your light shine, you might say, God, help me to be able to do this. And to put it in simplistic human terms, God may think, well, I was kind of thinking you would do this. But, you know, this is an equally good way for your light to shine, so let's do it that way. Let's make it happen. That's not a sign of imperfection. That's a sign of an infinitely loving Heavenly Father who delights in us as children of God. Don't get me wrong. God's overarching goal for planet Earth is not going to change. To reconcile creation to God's self, Paul tells us that's God's overall objective. But the when, the where, and the how we get there, that could have some permutations. As God engages in this great dance with humanity and our free will interacting. And so we ask, because there are times when our asking actually changes the course of events. We ask with the hope of a child, with the persistence of a child, the humility of a child. And when we don't get what we ask for, we trust the decision made by our infinitely loving Heavenly Parent, even if we don't understand it. I don't have to understand how prayer works to use it. So let's try to pull it all together now. If you ask me, for that matter, if you ask Father Jim, he will tell you that Jesus models for us the perfect way to lift our prayers of petition. Should come as no surprise that Jesus would model for us what perfect balance in prayer looks like, because he came to show us the way, the truth, and the life. There came a time in Jesus' life when he prayed his most primal prayer. in the Garden of Gethsemane. You heard Terry share that scripture passage with us right before the sermon, where Jesus, facing the cross, imagine the thoughts. What is it going to feel like to be crucified? How will I get through this? What will it feel like to be even temporarily separated from God? And so Jesus, with the innocent transparency of a child, when he kneels in the Garden of Gethsemane, prays, Matthew 26:39, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering pass from me." But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to add, "Yet not what I want, but what you want." And there you have it, the perfect balance in prayers of petition. I transparently tell God what I want or think I need with the innocence of a child, even while trusting God to decide and believing that even if the answer to me seems to be no, that there are reasons. Reasons that maybe someday in the by and by, I might begin to understand. And so we lift our prayers to God like little children, with the humility of little children. Let me close with this. Corrie ten Boom was a famous Dutch Christian. Her family hid Jews that were fleeing from the Nazis during the Holocaust. When Corrie and her sister Betsy were teenagers, they and their parents hid Jews in the attic of their household. Eventually, they were caught and the entire family sent off to a concentration camp. Corrie survived. Later, in her book, The Hiding Place, she tells a story about an experience she had with her dad. Her dad was a watchmaker. Once, when Corrie was 11 years old, he decided to take Corrie with him on one of his business trips so she could ride on a train. As they were riding on the train to kill time, she was reading a book where she came across a poem that used the term sex sin. With the transparency of a child, she innocently turned to her dad and said, "Dad, what is sex sin?" She said, he turned toward me to answer me as he always would, but then hesitated, which she says was unusual for him. She says he fell silent for about 30 seconds, and then without saying a word, he stood up, he grabbed his suitcase from the overhead shelf, and set it down in front of me on the floor. Sat back down and said, "Corrie, when we get to the station, will you please carry this for me?" She leaned forward and tried to move it and said, "Father, it's too heavy for me." He said, "Yeah. And it would be a pretty poor father who would ask his little girl to carry such a load." "Corrie," he said, "it's the same with knowledge. Some knowledge is too heavy for children. When you're older and stronger, you'll be able to bear it. But for now, you must trust me to carry it for you." Corrie says, "I was satisfied. More than satisfied. I was wonderfully at peace. I had been reassured that there were answers to this and all my hard questions, but for now, I was content to leave them in my Father's keeping." To me, that is a beautiful example of how we should relate to our Heavenly Father. It's fine to ask our questions, but we have to recognize there are a million questions that we are, in our finite minds, will not be able to grasp, at least on this side of eternity, the answers to. It's like Saint Augustine said, "Since it's God we're speaking of, you do not understand it. If you could understand it, it would not be God." So, we ask. We get lots of no's, but occasional glorious yeses. Last week, I invited those of us who are game to to begin an experimental prayer practice of praying 3 5-minute segments each day, once in the morning, once around lunchtime, once in the evening. I suggested that we talk aloud to God as we would to a friend during these times of prayers, and that we be guided by these three questions in each of those 5-minute prayer times. What one thing are you thankful for in that moment? 2, what one thing do you want to ask for help with in that moment? And 3, what one thing do you think God wants to say to you in that moment? I hope you practice that this week. You can start this week if you haven't started yet. I would encourage us to continue it into this week. And if you're ready to take the next step, maybe expand one of those 5-minute prayer times each day to 15 minutes for a more in-depth conversation. You can be guided by the same three questions. I don't know about you, but I found in 5 minutes I could touch on these three questions, but I often found like I need more time to talk to God about this. So take one of those 5-minute times, whichever time of day works best for you, and expand it to 15 minutes. If you do that, you will be praying to God 25 minutes a day, 2 5-minutes and 1 15-minute. Can you imagine? It could change your life. There is nothing as transformational and satisfying in life as relationship with God. And prayer is the absolute foundation from which that relationship springs. I need my Heavenly Father, and so do you. So let's keep the communication flowing. Amen.